to honor God in His Word, and our Old Testament scripture reading is actually found in the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bibles, while standing, if you will turn in them to Psalm 37.
Psalm 37, and we will begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. In the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and again we'll begin in verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider our text this morning. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, O Lord, for your word. It is truly a lamp, a light shining in the darkness, a lamp that shines for us to be able to take the next step. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto the path. Through it, we have safety. We can walk in a manner that would be to our good and to your glory. You have spoken your word. You are speaking your word to us today. And you have called us to be your mouthpiece that we may speak the truth in love today and tomorrow and forever. And so we have gathered and we pray, speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. Enable us, O Lord, to listen, to receive, and to take with us as we walk from this place this word and live it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is summertime. And summertime, many times we say, well, during summer is a time where I go on vacation. And how often is it that when we say I'm going on vacation, it means we're going somewhere? Unless you can't afford it, so going on vacation means staying home. Usually I think in our minds, at least as Americans, when we say I'm going on vacation, it means I'm going on a trip. I'm leaving someplace and I'm going someplace. But even if not, even if we stay home physically, going on vacation means I'm leaving what I normally do, that is work or whatever it is, school, whatever it is, and I'm going to do something different. So vacation has attached to it the idea of going, is the point I'm trying to make. In our text today, we are in the midst of two men that are going somewhere. They're not on vacation per se, but they are going somewhere. And so the question that we could ask of these two men, Barnabas and Paul, is why are you going? Why go? They are moving from town to town. They're traveling. They're going. Why are you going? Now, when asked that question, there could be many answers that they could give. But I would say, and I would submit to you, that the bottom line is two things. Number one is, because I believe. And secondly, because I believe in the Word of God. As we have noted before in chapter 13, the church in Antioch had gathered together and were praying and worshiping the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to them and said, now separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have intended for them. So the word of God came to these men and they believed the word. And they did what the word said. They went. The church heard the word. It believed the word. They laid hands on them, and they sent them to go. So the reason why they are traveling is because it was the Lord's will. The Lord had communicated his will, and they were obedient unto the will of God. So in one sense, you could say the reason that they're going Was it because it was the right thing to do? Why are you traveling, Barnabas, from Antioch to Iconium to Lystra to Derbe? Why are you doing that? If you were to ask them, they would say, because it is the right thing to do. Because God has said it, that settles it. I'm going. Or another way of saying it, when God said jump, they said how high on the way up. No questions asked. Not even the question of where are we going. It just, they went. So the answer to the question of why go anywhere, the answer should be what? Your answer should be what? If someone asks you, why are you going to church in the morning on Sunday? Why are you going home after this today? The answer is because it's the right thing to do. If the Lord wills, I will do this and I will do that, and what I will do is the Lord's will because it's the right thing to do. And so then the question you should ask yourself is when you're proposing to do something, what's the question you should ask yourself? Is it the right thing to do? Pretty simple stuff, right? How hard it is for us to put it into practice. To stop to ask the question, am I doing the right thing right now? And the answer is, what has God said? Keep that in mind as we consider our text this morning. The proposition is there in the bulletin. As a matter of fact, the bulletin title, I've changed the title of this message. Although we are going to be looking at three cities, and the tale of three cities is kind of a fun, and each of the points are tied to each of those cities. I think the better title that changed on the way here, driving to a church this morning, is Speak the Truth. So if you want to write that at the top of your outline, the proper title is Speak the Truth. And you'll see why that title, I think, is better. Though our Lord Jesus Christ was despised, rejected, ridiculed, shamefully mistreated, and murdered by wicked men, yet it brought about the greatest good to the world. The good news of salvation has been despised, rejected, ridiculed, and opposed since it was first proclaimed. Those saved by the grace of the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit should not be surprised or overwhelmed by the opposition, but rejoice that Christ is delivering those who oppose themselves unto the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Trust him who is still working through you. We, in our context, are what is described in the midst of what is described as the first missionary journey from a Gentile mother church in Antioch, or we could even say a classis or presbytery there in Antioch, to a wretched Gentile area. Gentile, saved by grace, sending out representatives to bring grace to Gentiles. That's the context of our text. And as we've been following along in Acts chapter 13, we have found that the effect of this call was adversity. We found adversity there in Cyprus with a fellow named Bar-Jesus. Although that means a son of Jesus, in many ways, he was there to bar or stop Jesus. And yet he was stopped. Then they went on to Antioch. They, if you want to look at it from a strategic perspective, think of Turkey or what is used to be called Asia Minor. And they landed on the very southern central coast of Turkey and went north 100 miles. They cut Turkey in half and came to the city of Antioch on a road that ran east and west through Turkey. It was the main thoroughfare, the main trade route through Turkey. You even traveled down on the Mediterranean Sea, or you traveled on this highway, this road. That was a major thoroughfare, and it's going to come into play today as well. And so they cut the country in half, and they traveled north to Antioch. They preached the gospel. They did their normal routine, which was to go into the synagogue where the Bible was. The Bible was read. They were invited to explain what was being read. They preached the gospel. There was people that rejoiced in it, received it with joy. So much so that the whole city then turned out the next week, next Sabbath, to hear the word of God. And guess what? The word of God divides. Divides and conquers. And there was division. And those who could not hear then rose in opposition and began to persecute the messengers. They rejected the message and they attacked the messenger. And so there was a determination to expel these messengers, and that's what we read in Acts chapter 13. But the Jews, verse 50, stirred up the devout and prominent women, the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. So there was adversity. This was not surprising. We see that in the Old Testament. When the prophets came and spoke the word, those that would not receive it, there was division and there was persecution. When our Lord, John the Baptist came and spoke the truth, what happened? There was division, persecution. When Jesus came and spoke the word of God, what happened? There was division and there was persecution. It should not surprise, when the apostles in Jerusalem spoke the word of God, what happened? There was division and persecution. Should Barnabas and Paul be surprised that it doesn't happen to them? And more importantly, should it be a shock to us that if we speak the truth, that there's not going to be division and persecution? Don't be surprised. That's the message of this text, among other things. Don't be surprised if you speak the truth in love. There will be, effectively, there will be division. It's like a sword. It divides. The intent and the purpose of the word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, is like a sword and it divides. Division is its purpose. It will do that. Don't be surprised. Divides, bringing life. Keep that in mind. The gospel of life divides the living from the dead. That's my first point. So here is Barnabas and Paul. They're there in Antioch. They are being run out of town. I don't think they invented a rail running out of... Have you ever heard of being run out of town on a rail? That's an interesting... Americanism, but they were expelled. They were run out of town. So they're standing outside of town and where are we going to go now? Well, what should we do? We've just been kicked out of town. Where should we go? Well, we can go east or we can go west. We can go north or we can go south. We came from south, so we've already been there. And we can go east or west, because that's which way the highway goes. There's nothing really that goes north like this, so east or west. So they turn and go east, and they travel for a number of miles to a city called Iconium. It's on the trade route eastward. Ultimately, according to the scripture, I believe they were led by the Spirit of God to go there. We come to that city, Iconium, and guess what? It happens to be another place where there are many Jews. And so there is a synagogue, at least one or more synagogues in the city. And so what is it that they do when they get to an area where there is a synagogue, which means where there is a Bible? So what do? They go there. normal practice to go where the Word of God is, where the good Word of God is read, and where the Word of God is explained. Okay? That's the synagogue. So they travel there to Iconium, and they enter in, and they go to the synagogue. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. They did their normal practice. They went to the synagogue, and one of the practices of the synagogue was, after the Bible was read, there was an invitation for someone to get up and to speak. And Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, we call him Paul, who was probably the best trained theologian, the best trained rabbi of the day, was invited to come up and to speak concerning the Word of God, and he did so. And as he spoke the gospel, it says that many of those that were listening, Jews and also Greeks, God-fearers, they believed. The gospel was proclaimed. The word was preached. It says he spoke boldly, and God confirmed what he said in verse 3. Therefore, they stayed a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They spoke boldly the word of God, and God confirmed and blessed that word by granting unto them evidence that it was the word of God. Those that were there in Iconium could not say this was not the word of God. God was not speaking, because God was speaking, and the evidence of the power of the Spirit of God was evident to them. It was only unbelief that kept someone from receiving the word. So what did they do? They preached the word, boldly spoke, bore witness. And what was the results? Verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided. So the result was division. Part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. Isn't that interesting? Part sided with the Jews. What is a Jew? He is a praise unto God. That's his name means. That's strange. That the Jews who were designated praises unto God were the ones that were opposed to God. They who were the covenant people of God, who were given the word of God, entrusted into their care, had the promises of God, gloried in them, became the opposition to the word of God. Division occurred. It had happened to Jesus. It had happened to the apostles. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught Nicodemus, as recorded in John chapter 3, after he proclaims the gospel, in verse 16, John 3:16, he says in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Jesus said, men are darkness. The word of God is light. Men hate light because it exposes their deeds. They will desire to extinguish the light because they are darkness. They desire darkness. And so they will oppose the light. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There's a great contrast that is the result of the word of love, the word of life, the word of grace, the gospel. There are those who were once darkness, who are now light in the Lord, who are commanded to walk as children of light. That's their identity. They were once darkness, that was their identity, but now they are light in the Lord, and now they are to live according to who they are. And there are those who are still darkness and who hate the light. It's black and white, or you could say it's darkness or light. That's the truth. That's what the apostles are bringing. The truth, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But it will cause division. And those who reject the message will attack the messenger to stop the message. I don't want the light, and so I will do everything in my power to extinguish the light any way possible. If I can do it by simply intimidating you, I will. If that don't work, I will threaten you. If that don't work, I will kill you. Whatever it takes, the word must not go out. The light must be distinguished or extinguished. Is that the right word? Extinguished. Thank you. Whatever it takes. So what happens there in Iconium? There is persecution, a rejection of the message, an attack upon the messengers. And so we read in our text, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. In Antioch, they were kicked out. They were run out of town on a rail. They were removed bodily from the town. Here, the persecution is greater. Now they're planning on not just simply running them out of town, but we're going to stone them. We're going to kill them. We're going to permanently shut them up. By the grace of God, word comes to the apostles that this was planned and plotted. And again, was Paul ignorant or never experienced this kind of threat before? He was, from his conversion there in Damascus. They had to let him out of the city in a basket, remember? Paul, this is not a stranger to Paul, a strange thing to Paul. Now, they didn't stay. They did flee. There's a time to stand, and there's a time to remove yourself. And at this point in time, there was much more work to be done. It was not time to die, and so they fled. Yet we read that there was growth. There was growth in the establishment of a church, but I think there was even growth in the messengers. Point two, the gospel of grace makes the lame to leap for joy. In other words, the gospel of grace changes things. It overcomes the effect of the fall. We see that here in our text as well. So again, the apostles leave, and that's the way Luke refers to Barnabas and Paul as apostles. If you want to, we could say missionaries. That would probably be a good translation. The missionaries were rejected and threatened. They leave the city. So now where are we going to go? We were kicked out of Iconium, or Antioch. Now we were threatened and have to run out of Iconium. Where do we go? Do we go east? Do we go west? Do we go north? Do we go south? Well, since we're on the road going east, guess what? We'll just keep on the road. And so they do. They travel down. Now, the road starts to veer south a little bit, so they're traveling southeast, eastward, and they come to another city. This city is called Lycaonium. Now, what's interesting about Lycaonium is that it's a Gentile city. It's a smaller town, out of the way in the sense of it's away from these cities that had synagogues. As a matter of fact, there's no synagogue here. So what does that mean? There are less than 10 Jewish men in the city. For it required 10 or more Jewish men to be able to establish a synagogue. There's no synagogue, so if there's any Jews there, there are very few in number. Lystra was a city where you had a number of Roman soldiers or Roman officials that retired or lived there. You had many Greek or more educated people living there. It was a commercial town, but it was a town. And it had a number of natives that lived there. The majority of the people there were Lycaonians, where they were from Lystra in the area called Lycaonia. They are Lycaonians. And so they had their own language. They had the Lycaonian language, which was different than the common language of the day, which was Greek. And there was possibly a few Jews, but their numbers are very, very small. So where do we go? Well, since we are heading east, let's keep going. I wonder if the thought crossed their minds, well, since the Jews reject us, they seem to be the troublemakers, let us turn to the Gentiles. Let us go to a Gentile town for a change. Well, it may be that that thought was in their mind, for Paul and Barnabas said in Antioch, and we read it in Acts 13:46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So I don't think it was just simply a thought that came into their mind at the time. They had already said in Antioch, that's our calling, the word of God declares that this is what we are to do. And so since the Jews again rejected the word of God, we turn to the Gentiles. So let's go to the Gentile town. Make sense? The word of God guiding them as they go. They are going by faith. Like we said, they are going in obedience to God. And so they travel to Lystra, a Gentile city. Now, what do they do when they get there? Again, they are there in the city. There is not a synagogue. They can't follow the normal procedures that they have followed. So what do? They preach the word. What did they do in Iconium? They preach the word. What did they do in Antioch before? They preach the word. So they're preaching the word, probably in Greek, because that is a language that is common, the common trade language in the city. And as they preach the word, verse 7, they preach the gospel there, it says. And in Lystra, there was a certain man without strength in his feet who was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Talk about a captive audience. Here was one who couldn't leave. Paul gets up and speaks. He can't get up and walk away. He's stuck there. unless somebody else comes along and picks him up and moves him. But he's probably a beggar, and he's there to make his living, and so he's there. And it seems to be in the text that that Paul and Barnabas are there more than just a single day. They are preaching the word, preaching the gospel. This message is there. And Paul, it says that Paul, something happened. Paul looks at the man. The man listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing the he had faith to be healed. Isn't that interesting? One of the statements that we as elders say over and over again is we don't have the ability to put on Holy Spirit glasses and look at you and determine whether you're regenerate or not. True? Have you said that, brothers? I know I have. I've heard Carl say it. We don't have that ability to look at someone and say, you're regenerate or you're elect and you're not. That's not our job. That's not who the ability that we have been given. But isn't it interesting that in the text, God gave him, gave Paul that insight in this man? It's, I would say, extraordinary. It's out of the ordinary. Paul is able to look at this man and something or other, either the Spirit of God told him or whatever, but he sensed that this man had faith. Isn't it interesting? To me, I find that fascinating. I don't know if I read that anywhere else in the scriptures where someone looks and discerns that that person had faith. If you know of it, noted, come to me after this service and tell me, oh yeah, also in such and such. But this is the first time that, I have that where Paul just looks at the man and he determines and understands this man has faith. Faith to be healed. Faith in God. Faith in the power of God. Faith in the word of God. And so he says, stand up straight on your feet. He speaks the word, stand up straight on your feet. And it says he leaped and walked. Boom. I don't know about you, but if you have not been walking, if you have been not running and leaping, if you had been for since birth, have never walked, how is it that, number one, he leaped to his feet, and number two, he's walking around? Instantaneous, complete, as if it never happened. Not only are his muscles and everything working, but they are toned to be able to leap. The ability that what he's been given is the ability to walk immediately, as if he had never lacked these things. Complete and immediate restoration. We see a man healed because of faith in the word of God. He believed the words of Paul and he leaped. He got up. He did something that was utterly impossible for him to do the moment before. But by faith, he leaped and he walked. What's interesting is the same thing happened with Peter, didn't it? Peter, as we read earlier in Acts, was entering in. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms, and he held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what did he do? Walking and leaping and praising God. Here we have the same exact situation. Though a Gentile, he leaps and walks. So what happens? This awesome miracle has occurred. Verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. You need a little background on this. Many years earlier, there was an author named Ovid. And in his writing, in a book that is called Metamorphoses, there's a story of an event that occurred where Zeus and Mercury decided to disguise themselves as travelers and travel to this valley, to this same location. And they went knocking door to door to see if anybody was going to take them in, if anyone would show them hospitality. And they traveled throughout the whole city, and not a single person opened their door for these two strangers who were traveling through. Finally, the last persons that you would expect, this old couple, when they came and knocked at their little hovel, opened the door and were greeted by these two men, and they invited them into their little abode, and they fed them. They showed them hospitality, not knowing who they were. And so the story goes that these two strangers took this old couple and led them up to the top of a hill overlooking the valley. And when the old couple turned around, the valley was flooded. There was nothing left in the valley. Everyone died. And then they were surprised to see afterwards that their little hovel was now a beautiful temple, a beautiful house for the gods. This story was known by the people in this area. So stop and think about it. All of a sudden now you have that kind of story, history of your area, at least a story. And all of a sudden these two fellows, these two strangers show up. One of them's talking a lot. That's what Hermes' job was. He was the messenger. And all of a sudden they do something that only gods can do, which is to heal. Only gods or God can do this. And so what are they to think? The gods have come down. We better respond the right way, because in the story, the last time this happened, we all die. So then they go to the priest of Zeus. They run out to the temple outside and say, "Hey, get in there. Zeus is in there. You better worship him. We better offer the sacrifices." So they go. It says the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They were doing the right thing according to their myth, according to their story. They were trying to honor these two gods. Now, why was Barnabas Zeus? Because, well, the understanding of the day is the chief god doesn't say anything. He just stands there. He lets the minions do it. You know, and so Mercury is one of those minions. And so Paul is Mercury, and Apollos is the older man who's quiet and just stands there. And so, of course, that's got to be Zeus, and the other one, that's got to be Mercury. So just for your information, that's what's going on. And they're talking among themselves, but they're not talking in Latin. They're not talking in Greek about this. What are they doing? They're talking in their own language. Paul and Barnabas are standing there, and they don't understand what's going on. They can't understand what they're saying. There's just commotion going on. The people are excited. You know, wow, this is great. They're responding. Wonder what they're saying. I don't know. What do you think they're saying? I don't know. We find that, finally, somebody fills them in. Verse 14. But when the apostles and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you. And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven and the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. It's interesting to note that as Paul began to communicate, he preaches the sermons to them. the three things that he covers, and the fourth he misses because he doesn't have the ability to do it. The first is he calls them to turn from their pagan myths. He calls them errors. What you have been taught is wrong. There is no Zeus. There is no Mercury. That is an error. And he uses the term what? Useless things. Vanity. Emptiness. These idols are empty. They're useless. Turn from these errors. Secondly, he declares that God is not Zeus, but God is the creator of all things. Furthermore, God is the God of providence, verse 17, contrary to Zeus, God is the provider of all things. There are not a multitude of deities that do these various things. There's only one God. God is the creator. God is the provider. What is missing in his message, he doesn't get a chance to bring, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He speaks to restrain them from evil, from doing that which is evil. He doesn't yet have opportunity to preach the gospel, although I believe that had he been given opportunity, he would be able to do that either then or in the future. But he speaks the word of God. It says he preached the word of God to correct the error and to bring them to the truth. He speak the truth. Third point. The gospel causes growth in the kingdom. Well, you know, I skipped before that. I skipped the point, and that is, so he corrects the error, but we read in verses 19 and 20, ultimately the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they hear that Paul and Barnabas are there ministering. This is some time passes. They show up, and guess what? The same people that were about to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas turn around and kill him, stone him, they think, to death. Again, division occurs, persecution occurs, to the point this time. Remember, in Antioch, they were expelled. In Iconium, there was a threat of stoning, and now the stoning is carried out. And they think that Paul is dead, and they drag his dead body out of the city, and then Paul gets up and walks back into the city. Isn't that amazing? So again, they move on. So where do they go now? Well, it looks like from their text, they determined to continue their eastward travels, moving southeastwardly toward, what's interesting is, toward the city of Tarsus, Paul's hometown. It's on the road to Tarsus that they stop in the town of Derbe. Probably Paul, having lived in Tarsus, never traveled westward. That was the extent of his ministry, was in Tarsus, and that maybe that surrounding regions, because we see later on in Acts that there are churches in the area. But now, he's reached the very eastern, unreached area, town of Derbe. Now, Luke doesn't tell us a lot of what happened in Derbe. All that he says is they preached the gospel in that city, made many disciples, and then they turned around and went backwards. So, at least there doesn't seem to be any significant persecution that arose, or if there was, Luke doesn't record it for us. What we do see is their growth. We see in Derbe a reception, the preaching of the gospel in that city. There was a great reception. They made many disciples. And then it says, according to verses 22 through 23, that they prepared the churches. So Paul and Barnabas, knowing that it's time to move on, verse 22, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, they exhorted them to continue in the faith, saying, we through many tribulation or much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. I wonder if that is ever preached in America today. What kind of audience, what kind of response would a preacher in a megachurch today got up and said, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. If you're going to believe in Jesus, you're going to be persecuted and you're going to die. There are going to be people that are going to hate you. There are people that are going to despise you. There are people that are going to mock you. Come to Jesus so that you can join us who are being mocked for Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Did Paul experience it? Did Barnabas experience it? The answer is yes. And Paul is saying to the Christians there, now the believers there in Derbe and Iconium and Antioch, guess what? Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. You know what I'm talking about. You saw it in me. Guess what? It's going to happen to you. If you speak the truth, they're going to hate you. Division is going to occur. Persecution is going to occur. And yet growth is going to occur. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. They prepare the church there in Derbe. And then what do? They travel back to Lystra, where there was an attempt on Paul's life, and do the same thing. And they establish elders there, establishing those churches. Then they traveled on to Iconium. And again, they strengthened the brethren. They preached the word. They appointed elders. They went back from there on to Antioch. Same thing. From there, they then travel south, and we'll pick that up next week as they travel south and return back to the sending church. We'll look at that next week. We see them again preaching the gospel, preaching the word. Okay, that was a very nice story. Thank you, Pastor, for that story. What does that have to do with you and me? What can we learn? Or better yet, what is God calling us to do? Well, I would say, first and foremost, trust and obey. Trust and obey the Lord in our callings. Paul and Barnabas were called to do this particular ministry. Their motivation, as we asked earlier, why did they do it? Was because of faith. They trusted the word of the Lord. And they obeyed the word of the Lord. You and I are in our various callings. What are we to do in our callings? Why go do your calling tomorrow? Is it to get? Or is it because the Lord sends you? Do you trust God? Do you obey God? Are you truth? Do you do the truth? Do you believe the truth? And do you do the truth? The truth is in Jesus. Look to him. Look to Jesus in our callings. Secondly, what is the motivation? True faith, as seen by others, is the biblical term is love. True faith in the Word of God, true obedience to the Word of God, summarized in one word is what we said earlier, love. God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Did Paul and Barnabas do this because they love God? Oh, yeah. Did they do it because they loved those that persecuted them? Those that were once darkness? Yes. It was because of love. So, brothers and sisters, we are called to love the Lord and to love our neighbor. That is the word of God. And here is the challenge. If we love the Lord, if we love our neighbor, that means we are going to speak the truth in love. So if you don't hear anything else from this message, I hope you did. But here is the command of God. Speak the truth in love. Why is it that we are so afraid to say, God said it? That settles it. Why is it that the church in America today, we can blame them, but we are included, so we can, that the church or believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are afraid to say, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sexual sin condemned by God? Why is it that we are so afraid to call sin, sin? Why is it are we so afraid that when we go to the civil magistrate and argue against the slaughter of innocent babies and the sale of their body parts, that we do not go and say, this is abhorrent because God has said, thou shalt not kill. Because God has said, open your mouth to those who are appointed to die. Why are we so afraid of the words and actions of men that we conduct our lives in fear of man, which the Bible says leads to a snare? We are snared by our fear. That's what the Bible says. Why are we so ashamed of the Bible? Why? Did it change? Has the Word of God all of a sudden fallen out? You're not living in the 21st century, man. You're still in the 19th century, 18th century, whatever. Has the Bible changed? Has truth become whatever anybody wants it to be? Is there no such thing as absolute truth delivered by an absolutely true God? Brothers and sisters, we are to speak and be the truth in love. And our text says to us, do not be surprised or overcome because when you do speak the truth that there is going to be division. There are some people going to hate you. There are some people going to like you. Division will occur. Because the Bible is a sword, and the Bible says about itself, the Bible sword divides. Don't be surprised if you live the truth, if you speak the truth, that there are those that are going to say, I don't like what you are, and I don't like what you say. It's normal, considering the war that we're in. Furthermore, do not be surprised about persecution. The reaction of those who reject the truth is to try to silence the truth. And if I can't silence you, I will silence you. I can't silence what you say by shaming and embarrassing you or whatever I can to shut you up. I will harm you so that you will shut up. I do not want to be exposed by the light. And yet the word of God here in our text is, in the midst of persecution, there's growth. God will accomplish what he sends his word to accomplish. There'll be growth in you. There'll be growth in others. And the glory of God will be reflected, will grow in the world. Okay, so, see if you got it. If you're going to walk away with this mess from this place, repeat after me. The message of this text is speak the truth in love. Five words. That's all I ask. Five words. speak the truth in love. Okay? If I see you this week, if I call you up on the phone, if I text you, if I email you, if you run into one another, if you ask the question, what was the message last Sunday? If you don't know, shame on you. I'm only asking for five words. What is it again, everyone? Speak the truth in love. You will be called to account both now and in the future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we do thank you for speaking the truth in love to us, for sending others like Paul and Barnabas to speak the truth in love to us. We thank you, O Lord, that that truth does bring life. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to rejoice in the truth, in the growth of their words that is now reflected in us today. And we pray, O Lord, for your grace, that you would help us to speak and be the truth in love today. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.